You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you."
If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn open to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, we got a whole bunch of new Bibles that are in the chairs in front of you. Grab one of those. If you don't own one, take it home with you. We'd love for you to have a Bible of your own. There are things here that you need to see, and I don't want you just to trust my word for it. I want you to see it in the Bible. We believe that the Bible is the authority of the living God, that from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, that the words that we read in this book, or when you read these words, you hear the same voice that spoke the galaxies into existence. We believe that here at Meadowbrook, and that's why I preach the way that I preach. I have nothing better to give you or offer you than what's in this book, and so there are things here that you need to see. In 2012, a guy, a New Testament scholar by the name of D.A. Carson, he's an evangelical New Testament scholar, wrote a book, and it was published, and it was released in 2012, titled The Intolerance of Tolerance. Now, there's a conference that I go to every other year. It's held every other year at different places. For like the last three conferences, it's been in Indianapolis, and there's a lot of guys, a lot of people that go to this conference, but I think it was probably either 2012 or maybe it was before then that D.A. Carson spoke at a breakout. There's main sessions and then you have these breakout sessions. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that go to this conference. And the last time we went, actually they're having a conference in 2025. I think there was about 10,000 people that went to it. And he led this breakout session. I didn't go to it. A bunch of my friends did go to it. And they told me about it and then told me about this book that was coming out, The Intolerance of Tolerance. And I'll just read a quote from the book and you'll get the gist of where we're headed here. He said, "Neither the old tolerance nor the new is an intellectual position. Rather, each is a social response. The old tolerance is the willingness to put up with, allow, or endure people and ideas with whom we disagree. In its purest form, the new tolerance is the social commitment to treat all ideas and people as equally right, save for those people who disagree with this view of tolerance." Meaning, we're tolerant so long as you agree with our view of tolerance. If you don't agree, then we're not tolerant of you, is what he was writing about. "Advocates of the new tolerance sacrifice wisdom and principle in support of just one supreme good, upholding their view of tolerance. So those who uphold and practice the older tolerance, enmeshed as they inevitably are in some value system, are written off as intolerant, thus banished thus banished, they no longer deserve a place at the table. Now, it takes, when a book is published, it usually on average takes at least 2 years for that book from the time the manuscript is completed and edited and all that stuff to the point that it actually reaches bookshelves. So D.A. Carson probably wrote that in 2010. Now, I knew kind of what was happening. Like, I could see, like a lot of us could see where our culture was moving towards. It was in the name of tolerance. It was growing increasingly intolerant. But I never thought that we would come to a day where we would assign a certain mental illness, or that we would, the masses around those that hold to the new view of tolerance would diagnose those who didn't agree with a mental illness known as a phobia, right? And that's where we're at today. And the reason why I share all this is because we're at verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul wrote, "Do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." In the world that we live in, that's not only considered intolerant, but also phobic on some level. And so we find ourselves in a very interesting state of affairs. We see it all around us. And it's even crept into the church. Now, this is not a sermon to make you feel bad about yourself and about the church. It's just saying this is what we find ourselves in. And so I thought it would be good to define what is a phobia. My guess is that the definition, well, actually, somebody came up to me after the first service and said the definition is changing. It is changing. Like, it's in print, it's changing. But here are three sources of the definition of phobia. They'll be on the screen. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, a phobia is an intense, irrational fear of something that poses little or no actual danger. So that's one definition of phobia. Wikipedia, the source of all truth, actually got it right this time. An anxiety or disorder defined by an irrational, unrealistic, persistent, and excessive fear of an object or situation. When I looked it up on Wikipedia, I actually expected them to insert language like intolerance and some other words in there. Merriam-Webster defined it this way, their first definition, because they'll have a number of definitions. Their first, the definition number one, is an exaggerated, usually inexplicable, and illogical fear of a particular object, class of objects, or situation. And in their second line for their definition, they use the word intolerance of something. And so I thought, well, it would be good to just check out some phobias. And so I was kind of geeking out a little bit over this, some of the weird ones that I'll share with you. But here are four common ones, and we'll just see. We'll test your great vast knowledge of phobias. Ready? Acrophobia. What do you think that is? The fear of heights. Good job. I heard somebody say the fear of heights. Claustrophobia. Anybody claustrophobic? Anybody? I don't like people like in my face. I don't know if that's claustrophobic. So claustrophobia, yeah, fear of enclosed places. And intense fear of confined spaces. Arachnophobia, anybody suffer from that? Anybody? Yeah, fear of spiders, the fear of spiders. And then I think this is how you pronounce it, entomophobia, which is the fear, don't show it yet. What do you think that's the fear of? Bugs, good job. Anybody suffer from that phobia? Bugs, just like any bug around you, you're freaking out. So those are some well-known phobias. Here are some other phobias, and I'll just go through them. Maybe you've heard of them before, but this one, it's an intense fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Now, I'm not quite certain if I can pronounce this correctly, but the word will be on the screen. I'll take a stab at it. Arachibutyrophobia, I guess. I don't know. So that's a legit fear. Here's another one. Ready? Nomophobia. Now, anybody know what this is a fear of? Somebody said this, they thought it was the fear of the end of the world. I said close. It's close to that fear for some. It's the fear of an intense fear of being without your mobile phone. That's a real one. There are like 20 of them. I only pulled four for you. This one I don't suffer from, but if you do, I can help you. It is, anybody know what this is? Fear of Disney. As somebody said, the fear of the planet Pluto. Is Pluto a planet? I don't know. So plutophobia is the fear, the intense fear of money. I don't suffer from that. I'm a pastor. If you do, come to me. I can find help for you. And then this one, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it's real. It's real. This is a legit phobia. I've double checked. Some of you are trying to pronounce it. I'm not even going to try. So, anybody want to guess what this is a fear of? Fear of hippos. Yes, the intense fear of long words. You can throw it up there. Yeah, the intense fear of long words. I bet you whoever diagnosed this had somebody in their family that was had this intense fear of their of long words and thought, I'm going to get them. And so you have the fear of, what, 36 letters? Some of you are probably counting. Like, how many letters are in there? here's the thing. A phobia, there are phobias that are legit. People are legit, they have an intense fear, an intense irrational fear of certain things, you know, that surround them. I don't think I suffer from the phobia of, you know, of heights, but I don't like heights. I don't know if there's a phobia for roller coasters, but I'm sure there is. There's probably a name for like roller coaster phobia or whatever. But I hate roller coasters. I absolutely despise them. One year we were in one of the Disney parks, and my sons convinced me to get on a roller coaster. I don't know why I did it. I think I also suffer from maybe a phobia of being viewed as a wimp. I don't know. So I got on the roller coaster, and it wasn't even one of those loop-de-loop ones. I hated it. When we got off the roller coaster, I was like trembling. I was angry. I was visibly angry at myself and the world because I went on this roller coaster. But I don't mind riding a bike down a mountain. So like phobias are interesting. So but taking a stance against something is not necessarily due to a phobia, but possibly due to a moral conviction. There are all kinds of moral convictions, and because you have a moral conviction against something doesn't mean that you suffer from this intense fear of it. Like we live in a world that makes absolutely no sense today. Like because I stand against a certain lifestyle because of a conviction that comes from the Bible doesn't mean I'm intensely afraid of that lifestyle or that person or that I even hate that person. And so I say all that because this weird, crazy thinking has crept into the church, and we need to be reminded from time to time. I need to be reminded from time to time of like who we are. Like if you are a Christian, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you believe that he lived the life that you could never live and that he died a death that you deserved, and on the third day he rose from the grave, and you believe that not just with your mind, but you really, that resonates in your heart, like you believe that with your heart, you are a Christian. And when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you became a Christian, you went from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. Earlier in these verses, we're told that we went from being in darkness to being children of light. In fact, it says we were darkness and now we are light of the Lord, not because of something we've done, but because of everything that he has done. And so Paul tells us in verse 11 that like, do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And I'll explain what that means in a minute, but rather expose them. So before we dive into these verses, I just want to remind you of like some things that we've learned in Ephesians so far. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, we're told this about who we are. And I'll just read it for you. If you have a Bible, it would be good for you to see it. It says, so then you are no longer, speaking of the Christian, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together and is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So what's being said there? If you are a Christian, you are the church, not a building, not a physical structure. You, Christian, make up the church. We, as a collective body of Christians, we're the gathering. We are the church, and we are built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. What is the prophets and the apostles? It is the word of God. This is why the Bible is the authority of the church. No other person is. The Bible is. Contained in these pages from Genesis through Revelation is the prophets and the apostles. And Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. If you remember, if you've been here for the sermon series, I talked about how important cornerstones were in the ancient East, that they were immensely important. They were the strongest and most expensive part of the building. If something was off with that cornerstone, the rest of the building would be off. If the cornerstone was weak, the building would be compromised. It was super important. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. So if the foundation we stand on is the Word of God, and Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He is our cornerstone, then we need to consider some things, like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Let's read this together. Ready? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now think about that statement for a moment. Jesus is telling you, Christian, that you are to go out and make disciples of how many people? All people. All the nations, the ethnos, the ethnicities. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as part of discipling, you know, discipling a person, making disciples, begins before conversion, and you are to teach them to follow, not just to listen to, but to follow all that I commanded you. I had a conversation with a guy I really dearly loved, who we met, and he wanted to tell me, he had been in some classes I was teaching on what Christianity is and what does it mean to follow Jesus, And so we had dinner together because he had shared with me some earlier, like weeks earlier in one of those classes, that he was gay and he grew up in the church. And I said, okay. But we didn't really talk about it then, didn't feel like he was ready to talk about it then. But then I said, hey, let's go grab dinner together. Let's talk. And as soon as we sat down, this is what I said to him. I said, I'll leave him unnamed because he's still from time to time I hear from him. I said to him, I want you to know before we even start, I still love you. We're going to disagree. I'm suspecting we're going to disagree pretty strongly about some things, especially about what you think sexuality is. But I want you to know that even if we disagree, I still love you, man. And he appreciated that, and we had a conversation. And what I said to him is, I said, listen, the other thing I said to him at the beginning of that conversation, I said, if you are going to be a Christian, if you're going to follow Jesus, he is going to make demands upon your life. He is going to tell you, he's going to command you, he's going to expect you to say no to certain things. There are things in your life that you're going to have to die to. And one of the things that you may need to die to is regardless of who you're attracted to, what the Bible teaches concerning sexuality and what marriage is between a man and a woman. And we had a great conversation. We continued to meet after that. He viewed me as his pastor in a lot of ways. But the world will, if I teach everything that Jesus commanded us to others, the world will say, you believe in hell? You believe that marriage is between a man and a woman? You believe this? You believe that? That's phobic or that's intolerant. So Jesus is our cornerstone. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is what it says about the Word of God. Let's read this together. Ready? All Scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. Now think about that. The Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired by God, meaning it's authoritative, and it's beneficial for not just teaching, but for rebuke. Rebuking those who contradict it. For correction, for training in righteousness. You know, so when Paul says in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 5, hey, do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. He's not being phobic, and he's not being intolerant. He's actually being loving. The most loving thing that you can do for, or one of the most loving things you can do for somebody is to be truthful. Inherent in love is truth-telling. You know that? There's no love in lying to somebody. And so, but we're also called to do it with grace and mercy and great care. You know, I had a mentor who said to me, I have a mentor, he's still alive. He said, you know, in a Bible college class, he said, you know, the Word of God is like a scalpel. You can use it for delicate surgery, or you can use it to cut somebody's heart out with it. And so we are called as children of light to light up the darkness of our world. If there was ever a passage, it's an indictment on our culture, American culture, but also on our world. It's Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. So I have two points in this sermon, and they'll be brief. The first is this, is that we expose the darkness by not participating in it. Now look at verse 11 again. Do not participate in the what? The useless deeds. Some of you, depending on your translation, some translations use the word fruitless deeds. But the point is that there's no life in darkness. It's useless. It doesn't lead to anything good. It leads to death. Like, how many of you who have sinned felt good about sinning? Like, how many of you feel good about sinning afterwards, right, if you're a Christian? Your conscience is bothered. You probably feel miserable. Why? Because it's the darkness is fruitless. It's fruitless. It doesn't lead to anything good. The New King James Version, it's interesting how they translated this verse. And have no fellowship. Think about that. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. I like how they use the word fellowship there. Meaning don't hang out there. Don't remain there. Don't keep going back there, because it's useless. There's no life there. There's no life. Like, if you're a Christian, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 is true of you. It was true of you. It was true of me. That we lived in the lusts of our flesh. That we once indulged in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath. And it was useless. It was fruitless. It was not life-giving. I had a professor who said of sin, he said, don't try to make any sense of sin. There's no rationale with sin. It makes no sense in God's economy. And so when you try to make sense of why you run into your sin, it makes no sense. Like, why did I think by going back to that thing that has proven time and time again that it will only result in shame and remorse and grief, why did I go back to it? Because there's this thing in us, and this is true of every single person in this room, by the way, there's this thing in us, this part of our nature that still gravitates towards sin. And it's the thing that's being transformed, but it's still there, and I this probably won't make you feel any better. It won't go away until a death or a resurrection. But Jesus, you've heard me say this a bunch of times, Jesus loves you too much to leave you as you are. He's not going to leave you that way, but it's a fight, brothers and sisters. Like, dealing with our own sin is a fight. It's not easy. But here's the thing that changed. Here's what's different from when you were dead in your sins and your wrongdoings before you met Jesus, and what's changed since you met Jesus. When you were dead in your sins and your transgressions, your nature, listen, your nature was to want to sin. You wanted to run into your sin. That was your nature. You desired that. Now, when you went from being spiritually dead to being made spiritually alive, something changed. You received a new nature. The Bible says that all who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. You were made new. And what has changed is that not only are you alive with Christ because of God's rich mercy, great love, and sufficient grace, but he sealed you with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to empower you to live the life that he's calling you to live. So what has changed is this. Now that you're alive with Christ, you're able to say no to the fruitless deeds of darkness. You're able to say no to those things. But here's the other thing some of you need to hear. There are certain sins that you may be struggling with where you might need help gaining victory from. I like what John Piper said once. He said, he's a pastor. He said, sanctification is a community project. There are certain, like, we can't live out the Christian life alone. We need each other. And there are certain sins that you may be struggling with where if you're a woman, you may need to find another godly woman, another woman who's trying to follow Jesus, to ask that person to help you with certain things in your life, to hold you accountable. If you're a guy that's struggling with certain sins in your life, you may need to seek out another guy to help you with those things. And don't buy into the lie that you can't, because it would just produce all kinds of trouble and shame. We need each other. And so Paul says here in verse 11, do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, because they're useless. Not only are they useless, but these are the things like sexual immorality, impurity, greed. Verse 3 of chapter 5. Verse 4, this is filthiness and foolish talk and vulgar joking. These kinds of things in which the wrath of God is coming upon. Like your life as a child of light, your life as one who's been redeemed and made alive with Christ. Everywhere you go, you will expose the darkness. Isn't that what light does? When you put light in a room, what does it do? Not only lights up the room, but it lights up, you're able to see what's on the floor. You're able to see what's in the corners. And so Paul says, look, do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Verse 12, for it is disgraceful even to speak of these things or the things which are done by them in secret. Well, what is he saying there? Like the sexual immorality stuff, the impurity, greed, all that stuff. Look, the wrath of God is coming upon such things. It's not even worth, don't even talk about it. Like, flee from it. But here's what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that you need to find a hole somewhere or a bunker or a room and shield yourself from the rest of the world. The church, that is us, we are the light of the world. Jesus told us that we're the light of the world. And we're called to enter into the world. And when you enter into the world, you bring the light of the gospel with you. And it exposes the darkness. Look, our life in Christ should reveal to the world, or should demonstrate to the world, that there is a joy that is more satisfying. There is a contentment that is more lasting, that can only be found in and through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that the rest of the stuff in this world cannot mimic or provide. Like sex outside of marriage, adultery, cheating on your taxes or whatever, lying, theft, all of that does not lead to life. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, for those who have been changed by it or are being changed by it, exposes the useless deeds of darkness, that they're useless. They do not do what they promise to do. And so there's this phrase that's used all throughout Ephesians. And remember last week I talked about one of the attributes of God, where, you know, God is love, he's merciful, he's just, all those things. But there's an attribute that's raised to the third degree, which is his what? His holiness. In Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 4, we read these words of God: holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There's no other attribute that's raised to the third degree as his holiness. He's holy. And I said to you last week, I said in my sermon, that that is a literary device in the ancient languages. There's no exclamation point, there's no periods, there's none of that. It's just a way of emphasizing something, like this is serious. He is holy, holy, holy. But there's another literary device that's used in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, and that's repeated words. And in Ephesians, there's a phrase that's repeated in various forms, like in Christ, in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, in him. You want to know how many times it's repeated throughout Ephesians? At least 33 times. You know what that means? It means that if you are seeking to be to experience victory over your sin, here's the secret sauce, which isn't really secret to it, is to find your life in Jesus Christ. Abide in him. Well, how do you abide in Jesus? You listen to his words. You take his words and you apply it to your life. But that's not the only way you do it. It certainly includes that, but it also involves being in fellowship with other Christians, allowing God to speak through his people into your life. It's coming to gatherings like this, a worship gathering. This is very important what we do on Sunday. We come together corporately and we sing songs together. We sing songs to each other and we sing songs about God and we sit under the authority of the Word of God proclaimed. Like, all of that is really important. But the way that you experience freedom from remaining in the deeds of darkness is by remaining in Jesus. Fellowshipping with him. Jesus said this in John chapter 15. He said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And this is what he said. Listen, remain in me, abide in me, and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. Like that's how you experience the victorious Christian life. The closer you are in your relationship with Jesus, the more victory you experience over your sin. I said, I don't know how many weeks ago, maybe months ago, the question, and we're going to actually talk about this next week in relationship to the Holy Spirit. When it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, the question isn't how much of the Holy Spirit you can get. The real question is how much of your heart does the Holy Spirit really have? Sinclair Ferguson, who's a pastor and a scholar, he said something that's really good, and the words will be on the screen. I wanted to share it with you. He wrote this, to be in the Lord, to be in Christ, to be in the Lord is to belong to a new world. I love how he wrote that. To be in the Lord is to belong to a new world, to inhabit a new kingdom in which we belong, or which we become new men and women. In this new kingdom, new powers are at work in us. The powers of the Spirit of the crucified, risen, ascended, reigning, and returning Christ. Once we were in the darkness. Worse, the darkness was in us. We were darkness. Now we have been drawn into the light, illuminated by Christ, the light of the world. More, we have been invaded and transformed by Christ, the light, the Lord. In the Lord, we are light. Isn't that good? I thought that was so good. We have been invaded and transformed by Christ, the light. If you're a Christian in this room, Christ has invaded your life because he loves you too much to leave you as you are. And that's good news. That is good news. And so Paul continues in verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. I like how, I'm getting ahead of myself. So our life in Christ exposes the useless deeds of darkness. This will be really, really brief. That we are the light of the world, Jesus said. Your light must shine before who? What does it say? People, right? So not meant to be hidden. It's meant to be out in the world. Like, we are meant to be in the world. Just not enjoying the fruits of the fruitless deeds of darkness. That your light must shine before people. Why? Because they need the light of the gospel. What's going to happen when the light shines upon those who are in the darkness? One or two things will happen. Either people will look for the darkness and they'll run from it. They'll respond in anger. They'll call you intolerant. They'll say you're suffering from some kind of phobia. They'll say whatever. Or the light of the gospel in your life, as it's seen visibly in your life, as it's proclaimed through your lips, will reveal to them there is life to be had in Jesus, that nowhere else could provide the kind of life that can be discovered and found in Jesus. Your light must shine before people in such a way, Jesus said, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The New Living Translation, I like the way that it translates verse 13. It says, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. You know, the power of the gospel is to transform lives. There's no legislation, there's no law, no president, no form of Congress. Nothing can do what only the gospel can do. Laws are good. They suppress evil. We need good laws. But laws do not transform lives. They do not transform hearts. Only the gospel can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Christian, when we go into the world, there are two things that are happening when you enter into the world, or ought to be happening. That you're changing life, the life that's transforming because of the gospel, is evidence to a world that's in darkness that resurrections still happen. You are a living proof that God is in the business of resurrecting the dead. And you're changing life, you're transforming life, is evidence that the words that you speak when you share the gospel with those around you, the words that you speak are valid because of the changed and transforming life that is yours. Amen? Like, and that is all due to the power of God. It's not our strength, it's the strength of the Lord that does that. And so we come to verse 14, and I wish I had more time to just unpack this. I don't. I just want to mention it. I even wore a t-shirt in honor of verse 14. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I just want to highlight something for you, and we'll pick up on this next week, but think about that. But what Paul's doing here is he's most likely quoting from an early church hymn of his day that was influenced by and informed by Isaiah chapter 60 verses 1 and 2, which says this: arise, shine, for your light has come. Speaking of Yahweh, by the way. And the glory of the Lord, the glory of Yahweh, has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you. And what Paul's saying here by quoting this line from an early church hymn is that Jesus has the ability to do what only God is capable of doing. Why? Because Jesus is Yahweh. He is the second person of the Trinity. And he does the thing that we can't do for ourselves. He makes the dead living. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of what? Life. And that's true of every single one of you in this room. So if you're struggling with stuff in your life, if you're a Christian and you're like, man, I have not experienced victory. Like there are things that were in my life that I can look back upon that were easy. Like I had a filthy mouth. I had a very coarse mouth before I became a Christian. And shortly after I became a Christian, that was easy. God took that away. He took it away. I had no desire to curse. And there are other things in my life that he didn't take away right away. There are other sins that were a struggle. And it took a long time to gain victory over those sins. And then there are sins that I still struggle with, that I've been struggling with, that it feels like a waltz. It feels like a grudge match. And all of those things, I just want you to hear this. Like all those sins in your life, like you have the ability to say no to. And the sins that you're guilty of, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Like, go to him. See, like the Bible says this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says that if you claim to be without sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So we all are sinners. The other thing, even if you're a Christian, the other thing that it says is that If you confess with your mouth, not that one. That's how you become saved. But if you confess to Jesus your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That there is grace that's always before us to be experienced. I'm going to pray, and the worship team's going to come out. I'm going to share this verse with you just for encouragement for your soul. It's in Micah, and let's see, what verse is it? Let me find it here. Oh, wait, this is not in my manuscript. I just feel compelled to share it. It says, verse 8, Micah chapter 7. Here it is. Do not rejoice over me, enemy of mine. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I live in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will endure the rage of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Listen, until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. Justice was executed at the cross, by the way. He will bring me out to the light, and I will look upon, and I will look at his righteousness. Like, God loves you. There is no condemnation for the Christian, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the good news of the song that we're going to sing together. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that all the sin that I've committed, all the guilt and all the wrath that I deserve, he took upon himself on that cross in my place. And he did that for every single person in this room and those watching the live stream. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.